Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of John, John chapter 12. All right? John chapter 12. And the title of this morning's message is See While the Light is Shining. See While the Light is Shining. I'm excited to be back in the book of John. It gives a little bit more structure to my week, to know where I'm going. But sometimes God, He'll say, you know, won't you do something else? So you just got to do something else then. So we're going to be in John chapter 12, and we're going to be in starting in verse 26, I believe. Let me go to the book of John here. Everybody else is already there. If you do not have a Bible, you can look on the screen. Or that. Verse 27, and we'll be reading through verse 36 this morning. So it says this, starting in verse 27, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Let's pray this morning. God, we pray, Lord, thanking you for your word and asking, God, that you illuminate it for us today. Lord, brighten our minds and our hearts with the glorious nature of your word. And God, how it can just speak into our life right now today. God, in such a way, God, that we will not be the same. And we pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And so we're striving, I believe, all of us, to be more like Jesus. And that's what his word does, is it helps conform us to his image. So what we see here, I want us to remember back a few things because it's been a while since we've been in the book of John. So we need to remember what the purpose of the book of John is. Does anybody remember that? Where it's found in the book of John. Right. One thing y'all are learning. John chapter 20 verses 30 through 31 says this. I want y'all to remember this. If we go back through the 50-something or 40-something sermons, I probably said this 20 times. Chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in Him. So what's the purpose? So that you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by that belief, you may have life in Him. So that's the whole purpose. Now, we'll just go back as far as the beginning of chapter 12. Let me just say this to the kids here to remind you. If you're good and you draw the sermon, you get candy. Okay, Stanley? So if you're good for those that you're sitting with and you listen, Sean, don't pinch him too hard, okay? And you listen and you draw some notes about the sermon, just anything that helps you remember it. You get some candy when we're through. Something sweet or tarty or something like chocolate. All right? Now, I had a reason for doing that. Some of you don't know. But, all right. So, in John chapter 12, this is where it started. Mary washes Jesus' feet. You remember that? We looked at that and we asked the question, how much do you value Jesus? That was the question we asked. And I almost want to go back and look at that sermon again and ask myself that question, ask you that question, how much do we value Christ? How precious is He in your life? Or are there other things that are more important than Him? To Mary, there was nothing more important than him. We see that the Jewish leaders here in chapter 12 were trying to kill Jesus. We see Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The people are praising him, calling him their king. Right after that, we see that there are some Greeks that are seeking after Jesus, and they go to Andrew, and Andrew, he ends up bringing them to Jesus. And it is this conversation that we're still in today, where Jesus was speaking to the Greeks. He began to tell them of his death. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it bears fruit. He begins to tell them how they can gain eternal life and how they can come to him. They said, you got to hate your life to keep it. You have to serve if you want to follow me. And if anyone serves, the Father will honor him. So he's giving them things that they have to do, have to change in their lives so that they might gain eternal life. And that one thing really it is, it's follow him. To believe in him. And so Jesus continues talking to the Greeks that have come to worship and have come to seek him. It says some Greeks had come to worship and they were seeking Jesus. And remember that these guys, these Greeks, are a picture of us today. Picture of people, of the non-Jewish people that have been brought into the kingdom of God. And let us never think ourselves as to be so good as to deserve the kingdom of God. We were looking in Psalm 65 this morning, and it was interesting. It said, blessed is the man whom God chooses to dwell in his temple. That God brings him in. We don't deserve the good things that God has given us. I want us to know that. You didn't deserve for God to bless you with his word and with himself. But he does it, and he does it freely because he loves us so much. It is only by the rich and merciful grace of Jesus Christ that we are allowed to be a part of his kingdom. So we pick up today at Jesus' ending plea, all right, to these people. His ending plea to this crowd of Greeks and to this crowd of Jews. Now, it's almost like, it seems like, he was talking to some Greeks and there was a crowd around him as well. It seems like the Greeks, from the context, it seemed like they came with a very heartfelt intention to get to know Christ. But there's always others around as well. And as he's speaking to them, it's almost like he's transitioning to talking to them. And I want you to see the ending before we get to it, okay? Before we do the beginning. Because I think that this is important. I think it's important to see the last thing that he's saying here in these verses before we get to the first parts. Because I want you to see the rest of it through that type of lens. Does that make sense? I want you to see the rest of it. He says that they are to believe in the light so that you may be sons of light. This is the climax of the whole story here. This is the climax. This is what the text comes to at the end. It's building up this way so that Jesus can say that you must believe in the light so that you can become sons of light. The message is the same for you today. Same for the believer, or for the non-believer, especially for the non-believer. The non-believer, you need to see that Jesus has concern for the crowd. He has concern for this crowd here today, and he wants them to see, look, he's only going to be with you for a little while longer. That's what he says to them. So I'm only going to be here for a little longer. The light will be here just a little longer. So walk in the light now, while you can, while the light is here. Do not continue to walk in darkness. And for some today, it is the same thing. It is the same thing. The light of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ coming for the lost sinner is shining into your soul today. Right now. It's shining. And you keep asking questions and wondering if it's true and going over in your mind if you do need to follow him or if in fact you ever have ever followed him, even to begin with. How do you know whether you're saved? It is whether the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you and the Holy Spirit leads you to follow Christ and to want the things of God and to desire the things of God and to hate the things of the world. Even though you may stumble and fall in them, you hate them. You don't want to do that, and you're frustrated, and you're like Paul, you know, well, you know, just wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? If you remember from our study in Romans chapter 7. So the Holy Spirit's in you, and you know that you're saved. And so if you don't have it in you, you're not saved if the Holy Spirit's not in there. I'm not talking about this desire maybe you have to be a good person so that it benefits you in your relationships or in your business world or whatever that might be. But a real true understanding that you are His. So for some today that light is shining, but the light will be with you just a short time. Just a short time if you never come to Him, and then there will be darkness. For now, the Word of God is that light speaking into your soul through those who are His children. It says those who believe in Him become sons of light. And if we're sons of light, that means that we get to do what? We get to reflect light or let light shine through us. And so maybe some people around you or maybe me or maybe through the Word, the light is shining into your soul today. But maybe that will come to an end. Maybe you'll stop, you know, seeking after God at some point, or your heart will grow hard and you will not be able to believe. So it's a very serious situation. I also think for the believer today, we need to realize there are lots of warnings in the Bible about getting away from God. We see in the book of Hebrews that we're supposed to, you know, that there are these warnings that there is a possibility of falling away. Now, John clarifies this in 1 John by saying they left out from you because they never were of you. But in the church, there are many people that rise up. That's that whole idea of the parable of the sower, if you remember it. The sower sowed the seed. And only on one type of ground was the person saved. The other three, temptation got in the way of one. Satan took the gospel away from the other. And persecution stopped the other ones from ever becoming saved. And so they like the idea of the gospel, but they don't want to embrace it because it means that they got to be different. And Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of me. And so we see this morning that this is some practical stuff for us to look at today. So look and listen to this text in light of this plea that He has for them. And consider, these are some of the last things that Jesus says while He's on the earth. And when He says, I'm here just for a little while, He means it. Only 5 or 6 days. I also want you to look as we're reading this, notice the mistake of the crowd, because we're going to talk about that. They made 3 big mistakes. You don't need to make the same one. So let's look at what Jesus says, because there is no time to sleep. There is no time to let our minds wander. There's no time to be worried about dinner. Look, we're going to eat, y'all. We're all overweight anyway. Good grief. Right? You're going to get plenty of food. I think most of us in here got enough food. We could not eat for a whole week. We'd be fine. At least me. I know I would. So don't worry about what we're going to eat after this. Worry about feasting on the Word of God and how it can change your very life. It is important. It is important that we seek the things of God. God knows when the end is coming. That's why He's calling. He knows when your life is going to end. That's why He's calling. So we start out, we see here that Jesus' soul is greatly troubled. You see there in those verses, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. So we see his soul is troubled, and he says, what shall I say? Now this is an honest question. An honest question born out of the grief that is in the soul of Jesus. He was not only God, he was man as well. He took on flesh. And in that flesh, the fullness of God dwelled, but he was still flesh, and he humbled himself and emptied himself of his equality with God so that he could become just a servant. And so he struggled, and he had grief and anguish in his soul. And so it's an amazing look into the love and the humility of God that he would empty himself so greatly that he would be at this point right here. And his soul was troubled because he is about to suffer for the sins of the world. This hour, he says that he's coming to, he's speaking of his eventual torture and his death. That being hung on the cross. And I don't think he's as worried, this is my opinion, about the pain that is going to incur upon him. I think the anguish is more over the sins of the world that are being placed on him and what Satan has done to mankind. And it's troubled him greatly. He is burdened for our sins, and he is burdened for our state of being. He is troubled over what Satan has done to the world, and he's about to go to war with Satan. He is about to fight and to battle Satan. He's about to crush the head of the serpent. the serpent. Now, let me just give you a little brief history lesson. All right, what has happened in the world is this. God made the earth, and he made it good, everything in it, and he said it was good. He made man, right? And he made man, and he made woman, and it was good, and Lucifer he also made. Now, we don't know exactly when he all made all these things before man, but we know that he had created the angels, and Lucifer was one of these angels. And we see from the scriptures that Lucifer was a great, glorious angel. Mighty bright, right? Smart. He was beautiful, had a lot of power. But what happened to him was he saw himself that way. He saw his great power, his great might. And then he saw God. And he said, I want what God has. I want to be like that. Not only do I want to be like that, okay? I want to take that, and I want that to be mine. I want to be like the Most High. Now, not in the sense of, hey, I want to be like God. I want to be like Christ. We do. We do want to be like Christ. We want to be conformed into the image of God. We want to be moving toward that, but not take His glory, not take His power. And Satan wanted to do that. And that's kind of what Satan wanted to do. So he decided, hey, I want to be God. So he goes the Bible says that sin was found in his heart. And he wanted that adoration that God had that belonged only to God. And so Satan fell. Now this is one of the first of his many falls, I believe, from being a glorious angel to a demonic lord. And when he fell, the Bible says he took a third of the angels with him. I'm sure he was crafty in his deception. I'm sure he promised them many things in the same way that he promises us many things, doesn't he? And he began to wage war against God, and this affected man greatly, as we see, because God created us in his own image, and maybe Satan was a little jealous with this. So Satan comes to the woman and the man, and he tempts them. And the way he tempts them is with the same temptation he had, or the same thing that he was found guilty of. He says to them, you can be like God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so Satan pretty much says, look, God is withholding from you. He knows that if you eat this, you'll be like him. Now you may say, look, that is not a temptation for me. Right? You may say that. I don't want to be like God. Anytime we try to take control in our lives over things that God wants control over, let's say we want to get ahead of him when it comes to our finances. Instead of praying and asking him, we seek it out before asking his direction. We try to become the king of our own kingdoms. What about when it comes to our relationships with other people? And God says, this is how I want you to wait. I want you to wait before you're married. Then I want you to get married. And what do? Sometimes we like to what? Jump the gun on those things. We want to say, look, I'm the king of my own kingdom. I can do what I want to do. All of these different things that we do, you know, it's just like Saul when he went to the witch. I just was thinking about this week at Endor. He was wanting an answer from God. He didn't get it, so he goes to this person that could conjure up spirits so that he could get an answer. So often we want to get ahead of God or become God in our own lives, and that's a problem. That's what Adam and Eve wanted. Satan tempted them with that, and what did they do? They followed through with it. So this is where we've been since that day, in open rebellion to God, wanting to be the kings of our own kingdom. That's what we want to be. But God, after this, desired to redeem mankind. And so what you see is why the Old Testament is so important, that you read the whole Bible. It's from there he sets in motion his plan of redemption for mankind. So man is fallen in nature, but God is going to redeem them. And he starts this plan that he's going to work. And he goes through Noah, and then through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, right? And all these children of Israel. Then he just starts working, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes on the scene. He's got a plan to redeem mankind. And we see that this whole situation, I believe, was weighing on the heart of Christ. That he's about to die for the sins of the world. You know, it was a sad thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned. You may think, oh, they just ate a little fruit, right? It wasn't that big a deal. But it led to the killing, the murder of their second child by their first child, who is then cast out from them, right? It wasn't no little thing that they did. And it's led to all the rapes, the murders, the thieving, the wars that have went on in this world ever since then. So sin is a big deal. And we're in open rebellion to God. So we see the anguish of the soul of Jesus, and then we see Him say this, it is His purpose. Yes, there was that brief, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. He will not let anything get in the way of His purpose. Nothing is going to stand before Him. He said, it is for this purpose I have come. 1 John 3:8, the last part of it, says that for the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came. He wanted to destroy the works of the devil. Luke 9:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You were on the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ when He was sitting there saying, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? No. But for this reason I came to the world. For this purpose I came. He came for us. Now listen, if that's not something for us to at least once a week thank Him for, truly thank Him for, not just out of habit, but honestly, God, thank You for coming, because You didn't have to. We think we are owed something by God. We think we deserve good things from God. We don't. We deserve wrath from God. Now, that's so difficult for us to understand. If you're like me, like I'm just saying this, I'm not blaming you for that. At least that's how I am sometimes, very often. Just this entitlement that I have in my mind. I think God should bless me. That I think that God should save me from my sin. That's a lie. He didn't have to do that, but He does it because He loves us. And we see here that He's in great anguish of soul. And the next thing we see is that the Son's desire is that the Father be glorified. The Father's glory is the Son's desire. You see here, Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I've glorified it, and I will glorify it. First of all, it should be noted, right, that this glorification of God by God is a stumbling block for many. To think that God wants His own name to be glorified. I mean, it just bothers people. Right? Because we think that's prideful, don't we? But in the case of God, it's not. For if God is not glorified above all things, that means something else would need to take His place, right? And what else would that be? What else is there in all of existence that should take that place? And when it does, it becomes God. And is it a good God? It's not. See, Satan wants that. Satan wants God's glory to be brought down so that he can have it. And if he has it, what happens to us? It's not good. It won't be good. And so this is a problem for people. So hopefully you'll see there's a lot that you could say about this. There's been many books written, many words said about the glory of God. So I'm just going to say just a few things. But the God's glory was paramount in the life of Jesus. Let me just mention a few verses about God's glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. In speaking of the children of Israel coming to this new land that they're going to come into and all the other false gods that they are going to encounter, he says, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He's jealous over His name. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says this. I've shared this verse with you a number of times. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. He says, for I am God and there is no other. There's no other God like me. There's no one like me. And we could go on and on with verses about how great and mighty God is and how He longs for us to see that and for it to be known throughout all of the universe. And it will be. It will be, even if we can't see it, it will be. And I also say there is nothing more important to God than that He be glorified. And hear this, that means God's glory is more important than you and me. All right? You need to know that. God being glorified is more important than you and me. That's why people die and go to hell. Because it is more important that God be glorified than the sinner to thumb his nose at God and disrespect God and live in open rebellion and reject the free gift of salvation that He has given through Jesus Christ. It is better that wrath come upon that person than God's glory be defiled. God's glory is important. Why is God's glory important for us, though? Why is it so important for me? And it's because when God is glorified, you're blessed. You are better off for it. Your life is better. When God's purposes are followed, men will be blessed. We would suffer greatly if God was not first, if God was not glorified. Just an example, when God is not glorified in the life of men, devastation and destruction come their way. It comes their way. Let me just say, this is not to say that God's will is frustrated because we have sinned, because it is not. God obviously has allowed this. In the end, it will lead to His glory. He is allowing sin for a season. He is allowing Satan to have his way to a certain extent for a season, but He has His purposes. But you see, as we said before, when Adam sinned against God, what happened? He wasn't glorifying God, was he? He wasn't. It was the same thing when Moses struck the rock twice. Right? He did not hold God up as holy before the people. Because God had told him to do one thing, and in Moses' own power, he wanted to do something. See, when sin comes, we see how Adam sinned and then open rebellion happened from Cain all the way down, even to today. You can just throw serial killers in there with that. These murders at schools. That's because God is not being glorified in the lives of these people. But God will have His glory. When He doesn't on this earth, things go bad for us. So Jesus desires that the name of God be glorified in Him. And how will it be glorified in Jesus? It's through His death. Now He says, I have and I will again. And obviously the point here, the direction that we're going is the death of Jesus Christ. The torture and the death of Jesus Christ leads to God's glorification. For God being glorified. And then what happens? Man benefits from this, don't they? It is better for God to be glorified in your life because it leads to your benefit. It is good for you. Jesus has spoken of His death. We'll continue. He says, Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And Jesus is thinking of His death. Now what we see is, He goes on to say, now we're going to take a little skip here in the verses to their response when they hear the voice. That'll come in a second. But what we see, Jesus says here that judgment's come into the world. Judgment of the world was going to come, and it would come through His death. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw people to Myself. And He said this to show by what kind of death He was going to die. So He says now judgment is coming to the world because the ruler of the world will be cast out. Now we spoke of the history lesson, our history, how Satan tempted us and we sinned, right? Satan, he is the ruler of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, they call him the prince of the power of the air. And we gave Satan power when we bowed to him in the Garden of Eden. You know that? We were set with authority over the world, over the earth. We gave that to Satan. When we sinned, we gave our allegiance to him. And we can look at the temptation of Jesus to prove the power that Satan has over this world. We see in Matthew 34, verses 8 through 10, look at this, it's important. It says, again, because I'm not just trying to preach to you, I'm trying to teach as well things about the Bible so that you know it. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all right, so this is Satan tempting the God-man Jesus. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" He did not tell Satan, "You can't give me that. You don't have the power over that." Right? Like sometimes my little girl, she'll say, "Daddy, I'm gonna buy you an iPad. Or I'm gonna buy you an iPhone," that's what she'll tell me. "Or Daddy, I'm gonna buy you this," like in the next couple days. But she can't. She cannot buy that because she doesn't have enough money to buy it, right? But that's not, Jesus does not comment that back to Satan. He doesn't act like Satan doesn't have the power, because he does. Satan had the power of the kingdoms of this earth. He's in control of it. That's what it says here. He says, "But now Satan will be cast out. Old Lucifer, the accuser of men," all right, "the usurper, he is going to be cast out." And Jesus says, he's going to lose all his power. Jesus says, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So we see that Jesus will draw all his people when he is crucified. All his people, all his sheep. We know this from context. He will draw all of them to him. It's the same word as the Father's drawing. We know he's speaking of his death when he says, "Be lifted up from the earth," because John gives us the commentary, he was speaking of the kind of death that he was going to die. And so it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that Satan loses his power. Right? How is God glorified? Through the death of Jesus Christ. How is Satan going to lose his power? It's through the death of Jesus Christ. How does Satan lose his power in your life? It's by your belief in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and living that out. That's how God is glorified. And only, see, you will live it out if you get saved. You will not live it out if it's just, "Hey, I'm going to say that prayer. I'm going to get baptized. Get me some fire insurance." If you don't give your life to God, your life that's yours, you think it's yours, if you don't give it to God, you will lose it. You will lose it. So Jesus destroys Satan's power by going to the cross and making a sacrifice for our sins. By making a sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus sees this, although he was in anguish, he sees this as a great joy. We see in Hebrews that we're to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, God will be glorified by all men one day. We see in Philippians 2, he says, "Every knee will bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. And they will say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It'll happen whether they want to or not. So he destroys this. And how do we break Satan's power over us? It's by believing on Christ. Now the crowd made some mistakes. They made three mistakes. The first mistake they made is they didn't recognize the voice of God. And that can happen here today, can't it? It can happen to those that maybe you witness to, that you talk to. We see there, it says, "The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So they didn't understand what had happened. The crowd did not see. They were so out of fellowship with God that they did not hear it when he spoke. What about us? I mean, if God was to speak audibly, do we think we would recognize his voice? See, obviously, it was an audible voice because many said, "Hey, I hear there's an angel speaking to him." Some were so far off that they thought it was thundering. They couldn't even recognize what was being said. But some heard what was said. That's the first mistake they made. They were out of fellowship with God so much they didn't recognize his voice. The second thing that we see the mistake that they made is they misunderstood the Word of God. They misunderstood. They took part of it, but ignored the rest. That's a big problem even today. In churches, they would take parts of it, but ignore what's left. Oh, God is only a God of love. He only loves. So therefore, he's not going to put anybody in hell. Or God is an angry God. He's full of wrath and he's mean and you better be right and you better follow these rules. If you don't follow these rules, you're going to hell. We forget about the God of grace. Or we say, God blesses. God blesses those that will give to him, those that have faith, you know. And if you'll give, you'll get. All right? And we start talking this prosperity type gospel. That's not good either. They misunderstood the word of God. Look what they said. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard." I like how they, "We have heard from the law." Man, I didn't even realize that till right now. It's like, I heard from so-and-so, right? I always tell people, don't just listen to me. Read your Bible. It didn't say, we read from the law. We heard from the law. And that's where we're getting our information from, is from someone else. Look, it's on you to read your Bibles. We encourage you always to read your Bible. You should read your Bible. You should test everything that I say. I mean, because if you don't read your Bible and you don't know, maybe I'm lying to you. Maybe I've got my own agenda up here. But if you know the Word of God, you'll know whether that's true or whether that's not. So it says, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" You know, he's not going to die. He's going to remain forever. Nothing's going to happen to him. But they just totally missed out on the places where it talked about his suffering and his death. Read the book of Isaiah. The suffering servant, the one that's going to die, that's going to be, you know, bear our iniquities and our sins in his body. They overlooked this, so they misunderstood the word. They only knew part of the word. They only knew part of it. The third problem they had is they did not believe in the light while he was there. They didn't believe the light while he was there. Now, how do we know that? It's not just because he asks the question or tells them, believe in the light while he's here so that you may be sons of light. It's because they say, who is this Son of Man? And it seems almost with a little bit of arrogance that they do this. Hey, we know who this Son of Man, what he's going to be like. Who is he? Because you don't fit the bill. They didn't see Jesus as the author of life and the source of light. They did not believe in the light while he was there. And so the last thing we come to is that we need to believe in the light. We see the last few verses here we started with. It says, "So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light." To the crowd, he says, "I'm only going to be with you for a little while longer." 5 or 6 more days at this point. Now for you, it may be 1 or 2 more years that you'll get to hear the gospel and the light shine in your life so that you can respond to it. Maybe 1 or 2 more days. And that light will get snuffed out and your heart will get hard and you'll be unable to respond to the gospel. It happens. It happens to people. He says to him, "I'm only going to be for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light." Meaning, walk to the light, in the light, come to the light, see by the light. If you do not do this, the darkness is going to overcome you. You see that hardness that happens? It's going to overcome that person, and the one who walks in darkness will not know it. They won't know that where they're going. They won't even realize that it's happened to them. And not only will they not realize that it's happened to them, they'll have no idea where they're going. This happens to people all the time. And he says, so while you have the light, while you hear the word of God being preached to you, being spoken to you, believe in the light. He is here now. You have him shining, he says. He is telling you the truth. All you have to do is believe while he is here. And if you believe, he says, and if you believe, you may become sons of God. Of the light. You can become sons of light. So that's the promise. He will make you a son of God. In John 1:12, it says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power or the right to become the children of God." And so that's what they get. And so this is still true today. This message Jesus gave them is still true for us today. The light is with you only for a little while if you're not saved. All right? You believe now, lest the darkness overcome you. And so God's love for man is unique. So that's where we're going to end. He didn't die for the angels, did he? Didn't die for the animals. I mean, I've always asked the question, what about angels? They get to be redeemed? Doesn't say so in the Bible. Jesus didn't die for them. He died for us. He has a unique relationship with us, a unique love for men. And so we need to look at the truth of who he is and repent of the rebellions that we've had toward him. We don't realize, all right, that even our smallest of sins is just like the sin of Adam and Eve. They're one little sin. I mean, we could say all they did was eat from a little tree, a fruit. That's all they did. But what was behind it? A deep, dark desire to take what was God's. And when we sin, every time we sin, y'all, that's what's behind it. Every time, believers, every time we sin, what's behind it is to take what's God's. We don't trust Him enough. We don't trust Him enough with our finances. We don't trust Him enough with our relationships. We don't trust Him enough to be the one that vindicates us, so we try to get our own vindication. We don't trust Him enough when He calls us to be humble, so we have to be prideful and, you know, be big and bad and look good in front of people, whatever it might be. You know, we don't trust, we want to take what's His. And so for the believer here this morning, maybe the word of wisdom for you today is just that you begin recognizing our sin is an effort by you to take what's God, what's God's. And for the lost person here today, I think the main thing that you can see is that the light is shining now. You hear the gospel, and Jesus is saying, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. It says, because if you don't believe now, the darkness is going to overtake you. We don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the good that you do for us, that you did come, Lord, and shine light into this world and give us, God, the gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, even though that we are lost and dead in our transgressions and our sins, that you died for us so that we may come to know you, so that we may have eternal life, that you loved us that much, that you gave your only Son. Whoever believes in him, they won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. And so I pray that, God, that today, if there's a person here that's not saved, that they get saved. God, and if they see the importance of sharing this with their friends, Lord, those that are here this morning, if they see that the light will only shine for a certain amount of time, and God, that their friends and their family need to hear the word. They need the light shine in their lives. So we thank you for this. We pray for you to work. In Jesus' name, amen.